We shall be reading from God's Word now in different places. First, from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. And then a couple portions in the book of Revelation. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. And receive this as God's own Word. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And now we turn also our Bibles to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 4. We do hope to read tomorrow morning, Lord willing, all of chapter 4, both tomorrow morning and in the afternoon service. We'll be looking at Revelation 4 and 5 as it composes a beautiful unity and a look into heaven. And today we shall only begin in chapter 4, very literally looking at the door. Revelation 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." And then one more verse clear close by, chapter 5, just the very next chapter, verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." And now the last portion in chapter 22, the very last chapter of Revelation. And we'll just read verses 13 through 16. 22, verse 13. This is one phrase. Verse 13 is the Lord Jesus speaking, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious and infallible word. Before we begin looking at the passages that we have read, I want to bring three verses from the passages that we have read that bring the theme of gates in the plural, speaking of entryways to do two locations, two places that God's word is very plain to reveal. So in Matthew 16, in verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He spoke there of gates of hell. And then in Revelation, where we read in chapter 4, verse 1, this is John who's recording, having been taken by God in the Spirit and seeing this vision where he is transported to heaven. And he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And you could say that the rest of Revelation from chapter 4 on is what John saw in this vision beyond that door of heaven. And the first two chapters that we have here, chapter 4 and 5, are not so much about the things that are still to happen, but about what goes on in heaven. The reason I say this is because of what he says. As soon as he sees this door in heaven, he hears this voice, still in verse 1, which I heard was in, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. This is the whole theme of Revelation. Revelation is not a book that talks about today. It is a book that talks about tomorrow. And it's what John saw as he went through that door into heaven. We won't be talking so much today about the tomorrow, but we'll be talking today about the reality of heaven today. Heaven is a place that exists today. Things are going on in heaven today. And chapter 4 is in essence what he sees happening in heaven. It is in preparation to what would be revealed to him of the future, but it's a little glimpse of heaven today. And in studying through this passage, I thought it would be a blessed opportunity in this last service of the year. We will really just stay to the phrase, the door that was opened in heaven, and set this in opposition to what Jesus said in Matthew 16 of the gates of hell. Just a simple reality that there are these two locations. They are, as it were, with an entrance way that God's word declares. And we are at this very moment here upon this earth where there are people who are actively living in one direction or another, where they will be confronted with one of these entryways, this door of heaven or these gates of hell. And tomorrow, it will be as if we open this door of heaven, because it's open to us in Revelation 4. And in the first service, we'll look at Revelation 4 and the glorious worship that goes on there. And in our afternoon service, we will go to chapter 5, which is still in that open door into heaven. And the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb as had been slain, and the worship that follows with his coming into the view of John in heaven. And the idea is, this is the last worship service in the year of 2017. And you can understand what goes through the mind of a pastor, what goes through the mind of elders, of church leaders, when we're thinking of the body of Christ local that we minister to. We can think of three things. I can think of three logical reasons why we need to have a service, and it is proper that we focus upon eternity. Yes, in a way, every worship service focuses upon eternity. But in a way where we're really concerned about where are you in your spiritual condition. The year is about to happen. There has been so many services, so many worship services. You have lived 365 more days. And is your soul ready for whatever gate will be before you? And you see, if it is true that there is a possibility, or if it's a known fact, that what would be more clear and logical for your soul, that the gates of hell would be the ones to open after you pass from this life, there's no more important message that you need to hear than that that gate is true, and what is beyond there is also true. And we will also have time in this service where God's Word opens that gate for us and lets us take a glimpse into that place of horror. It is so dark you would think we can't see what happens there, but God's Word, which is light, reveals the darkness of hell. And this is important because just as the year is about to close, so will your life about to close one day. And we don't know when that moment will be. And you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. And so one of the words that comes to our mind is truth. This is the truth. And it is a weight in the heart of a pastor that everyone in the congregation would know the truth. That if you are spiritually dead, hell is the logical place, the just and right place for those who remain spiritually dead when they die. And you need this message so that the Lord, we would pray that He would be the one to waken your soul. And it is the truth. Remember Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And this brings me to the second word that brings a big foundation of why a sermon like this at the end of the year. It's the word love. I love you too much. The leadership of this congregation loves you too much not to tell the truth, plain and clear. Again, I pray and trust service by service, but then there are moments that even in God's providence, maybe the weight that He puts into the heart because He knows this is a needed message, you need to know the truth, and that is love to each one of us. And then thirdly, it's the word joy. And what brings this to my mind is remember when the Lord Jesus had His apostles and they came so happy back from that mission because they were seeing miracles happening and evil spirits being shunned from the souls of people. And they were very happy because of power, because of something magnificent that they were connected with. And the Lord Jesus said this in Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus was erasing, as it were, their great excitement because they saw signs and wonders. See, those are things that usually get to us. We see something miraculous and we're converted, as it were. But usually that kind of conversion and joy and excitement only lasts for a week or so. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm seeing y'all so full of joy. Forget about all of that. As important as all was. He said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And beloved, God's word gives me the authority to say that if you know the truth and you embrace it by faith, it will set you free. And yours will not be the darkness of hell forever, but the joy of heaven forever. And so it's with this kind of thought and understanding that we come before these two gates as God's word brings them before us. And so let's look at these two gates. They are the gate to heaven and the gate to hell. We read in Revelation 4 a door being used, and I read Revelation 22 because there it speaks of the gates of the city. This door and these gates, Jesus said, the gates of hell. Let's talk first about these heaven's doors. Just in terms of the context here, this is John the Apostle. This is the beloved disciple. He is the beloved apostle of the Lord Jesus. He was the closest to the Lord Jesus. He was not just one of the 12. He was one of the three, Peter, James, and John. And you could really say he was the one. He was the apostle whom Jesus loved. And the Lord Jesus takes him to his confidence and brings him with the sight of heaven. And he sees there's a door. And then when we look at the gates of hell, it's the Lord Jesus himself. He doesn't relegate this to a disciple to then talk about these gates. He himself says to his disciples that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Just in that title, he already brings this aggressiveness of these gates. The gates of hell are not just there open waiting for people to come. The gates of hell are trying to overpower you, to overcome you, to make sure you don't leave its grips. But when you're in the church, again, the wonderful message of the gospel, if you're a true believer, even if those gates try, they will not prevail. And believe me, Jesus wouldn't say they would not prevail if they were gates that simply stay still. The word prevail means to work upon with an intent to conquer. And so the gates of hell have an aggressive nature to them, while the gates of heaven, when the gospel is preached, are open wide for all who believe in Christ. But I want to bring some titles to you. What we're going to do is like a mini theology of hell itself and heaven as well, putting both together, comparing both. And even when we think of this comparison, we need to understand in these two texts, what we have here is these opposing gateways. There's no location in this world. There's no state or entrance into some kind of condition or place that is most opposite. And boys and girls, you understand what opposites are. And we're speaking of something that is way more opposite than cold and hot, than black or white, than clean or dirty, or than rich or poor, or than wet and dry. Those are all opposites. These are nothings of opposites compared to heaven and hell. And look at the names. The names of each will declare this. Hell is called the pit. It is called hell fire. It is called the damnation of hell, outer darkness, the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. It is called the second death. It is called Hades, Gehenna. Gehenna was the place where they would throw their junk and continuously it was burning to get rid of the masses. It was a place of constant burning, and that's where the word Tophet comes from as well. Tophet means a place of fire, and Hades is in essence just a place of the dead. These are all the names for hell, but then there are names for heaven. And what I'm meaning is how you see the contrary nature of each of these places. Heaven is called paradise. It is called a barn. Every farmer knows how important a barn is, and to see that barn with everything of the harvest safe and secure. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, Jesus calls it my Father's house. It is the better country of Hebrews 11:16. It's also called God's holy heaven. And so we see that there are these two gates. Let us in our second point see what is behind each gate. And so what we'll do right now is what Scripture does is open, as it were, the door of heaven and the door of hell, that we would look into each one of these completely opposite places. And what we'll start is by looking at the place called hell. Well, the first thing that we'll notice that Scripture says is in essence what these places look like. What is it a place of? And I'll read some verses, some words, I'll just mention them, but every single one of these words come from verses in God's Word. These are not words that come from literature. They're not coming from Shakespeare. They're not coming from Dante. They're not coming from anything that anyone has written about hell and allegorized maybe about it. These words come from God's Word. It's a place of sorrow, number one. Psalm 18:5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. In Matthew 8:12, we find all these qualifications. It's a place of darkness, a place of weeping, and a place of extreme anguish, because that's what the gnashing of teeth are referred to when Jesus says, but the children of the kingdom, these are people who were in the visible church, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth means extreme grueling anguish. That's why God's Word says it's a place of pain. Psalm 116:3, the sorrows of death compass me and the pains of hell get hold upon me. It's a place, Jesus says in Luke 16:23, of torments. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. This is from that parable that Jesus taught about Lazarus who went to heaven and the rich man, remember, who went to hell. And Jesus was saying that the rich man was there in that place of separation from God in torments. It's a place where there are chains of darkness. Not just darkness, but chains as it were. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. It's hell is a place that is in communion, in cahoots, and with hands unseparated to death. Hell and death are connected. In Revelation 6:8, John says, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And then Revelation 20:13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So death and hell are always together, and often they're used interchangeably as the same thing. Hell, one more thing about it, is that it's a place of greed. Not that they're greedy people there. Hell has a greed about it. It has to do with that thought that the gates of hell will not prevail. Why does Jesus say that? Because hell is trying to prevail. And it has to do with this, Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full. You will never see a sign by that door, no vacancy. You might drive by hotels and see that sign. But God's Word says that hell never has that sign. It is always yearning for more and more and more souls. And beloved, this is the element of burden that I have in my own heart. Fathers and mothers among us and little children, young people, hell wants you. Satan desires to have you. There's room there for you. And when you put yourself in his own preaching, when you put yourself under his own ministry, you're in essence halfway there. The reason I'm saying this, beloved, is because as we minister, and as we see where the interest of certain souls are, the burden just gets bigger and bigger. Maybe you would feel that it's so hard to sit under the ministration of the Word for 45 to 60 minutes of the preaching of the truth, light from heaven to your soul, about Christ who died on the cross for sinners, about the forgiveness that you'll receive if you believe, about this paradise. We'll talk more about heaven in just a little bit. But beloved, you know what I mean. I've also felt it. Sometimes I'm under the ministry of the Word and I do feel, wow, this 1 hour sermon, it is long. But you see, this is the weakness of our hearts. Because you might put yourself under a 2 hour movie that will be the ministration of Satan to your soul. Because there will be murder there. There will be adultery there. Well, there will be using God's name in vain there. Beloved, that is all the kind of life that people who are going to hell are living. But you can be 2 hours under that sermon of Satan. And you're not weary. And you're not tired. And the next day you want more. Beloved, this very day is the last day of the year and most people are going to carousing. They are going for festivities. Tomorrow they'll be too tired to wake up. There might be some who are believers, or at least say they are. And tomorrow's the Lord's day. But they're serving Satan today. You understand the pain in my own heart. Hell is greedy. Hell wants you. And beloved, because I love your soul, I want you to know the truth. And I want you to know that you do not belong there. Hell is an imposter. Satan believes that he can be your king, but he is not a rightful king. And God is your rightful king. Even if you're not serving him this very moment, this is still the moment to say, I will break the bonds of serving Satan and I'll go back to my creator. Maybe you have not been serving God with a faithful heart, but you can begin this very instant by trusting him as your Savior and Lord. And you'll be doing the right thing. You'll be doing what you were created to do. And hell will not prevail against you. It'll have, as it were, that place reserved for you, but you'll be able to laugh, as it were, back and say, no, not with my soul, because I belong to Jesus. I was created by him. I have his image within me. And he did die on the cross for a sinner. And if there is one thing I can plea on the day of judgment, is to simply say, I am a sinner. This is why I must be before thee, Lord Jesus. If you were to hear, as you hear in terms of evangelism, what makes you think you can enter heaven? You can simply say, nothing. There's nothing in me. But Jesus died for those just of my stripe. He died for those who did nothing to deserve heaven and everything to deserve hell. I enter by Christ. And beloved, I believe what happens is as you study this aggressiveness and this greed that hell has for you and for your soul, it just puts in our hearts this boiling water and desire, as it were, to speak of the love and of the grace and of the persuasion that there is in the gospel. Why would there be so many just going like the cattle down the way of destruction? When what there is beyond the door is what I just told you. It is destruction, it is torment, it is pain, it is darkness. You see, when the person is desiring that sin, Satan just says, it will give you pleasure, it'll give you joy. Everyone is watching this, everyone is doing this. Well, you deserve this too. No, don't worry. But beloved, it is all false. it is all falsehood. And the truth is that there will be eternal, eternal, eternal pain and sorrow. And if hell is aggressive, I will be graciously aggressive. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 to Peter, "And thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I told you, prevail means to be strong to another's detriment. See, it's to your detriment that heaven wants to take the advantage. He's thinking, I'll be stronger than him. I'll be stronger than her. I'll make her feel like she is a Christian. Every other Christian is doing this. You don't have to worry. That's hell trying to prevail over you. It's to be superior and in strength and even to overcome. But beloved, not in my watch. If you are a soul that comes to this church, and we as elders, as deacons, month after month as we meet, we pray name by name by name. Your very name, beloved. And if you visit us too, we even pray for you if you stop being a member here and you go somewhere else. For at least 1 or 2 years, we're praying for each soul. And if we could pray each soul into heaven, we would do that, and that would be our full-time job. You must repent. You must believe the gospel. And hell will not prevail against you. Let us talk about heaven. Let us soon rush to that door that John saw and look at God's word opening that door. And when you look into that door, this is what Scripture says that is in heaven, that you'll see there in heaven. It is a place of, in a word, satisfaction. It is a place of rest. It is a place of completion. Because look what we read in Revelation 7:16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. If you've ever been to a third world country and you worked out in the hot day for at least 1 hour, you know what this verse means. It is gruesome. You burn. You are hot. And people labor under that moment after moment after moment. That's why in many places where the sun is that hot, they take the siesta. They need to be sleeping while the sun is burning, and then they'll work till later. But heaven will not have that burning, scorching sun. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And a verse that speaks of that too is Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Beloved, notice the tenderness and the love. It is not God saying, here, there's a Kleenex for you. It is not God saying, you angels on the right, go and wipe their tears. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. God will wipe your tears. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, because all these things come with death, don't they? Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's heaven. It is where the throne of God is, and you find verses that says, it is the throne of God. Heaven is my throne, you find God's word saying. We open this chapter 4, and what do we find? We're going to read tomorrow. We're going to see this. There's worship. There's a moment where the beasts are praising God, and the 24 elders fall on their faces and they cast their crown before God. The idea you get in heaven is when you see the angels worshiping, the elders worship, and then all the creatures worship, there's a contagiating worship. It passes on, and people want to do it. And beloved, this is the joy and the excitement of being in church, because this is heaven on earth, the best the closest we'll ever be when you open those doors and the doors of any true Bible church, biblical church, where Christ is central. When people enter in, and the same thing would happen if we're having the service under a tree in a third world country. It doesn't mean the building, it's when the body of Christ comes together. And we take our psalters, and we hear a voice, and we hear another. And our voices are joined in worship. Maybe you weren't so excited to sing, but you hear someone in the pew in front of you singing with all his or her heart, and that just empowers you to sing as well. And then little children see others singing, and they want to join in the great chorale. We're all influencing one another. And this is what we see happening in heaven. There's this manifestation of God's glory. There's the sea of glass. There's this unending praises to God, offering everything to Him. It seems like all they have in their hands are these crowns, and they're not going to go back on their heads. They go right before the throne. Singing, power, honor. There's worship. There's joy. There's peace. Psalm 20, verse 6 says, "Now know I that the Lord saveth His anointed. He will hear him from His holy heaven." There's holiness in heaven. And all these things, this is the best of it all. All of these things, not only until 9:15, not only until 8:30, and we all say goodbye to each other, and we meet tomorrow at 9:30, but by 11:30 or 12, goodbye again. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," see, our bodies, everything here on this earth is temporary, "but we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Everything I said, forever. That's heaven. And so, in our third point, how to avoid one and enter the other. I spoke for a few minutes about the gates of hell, and when you open the gates, what you find there. And you don't want to spend too long looking there. We want to close that door, and we want to be on this side where it's safe. But beloved, it is not safe if you are in your heart not ready to enter the door of heaven. Not spiritually suitable. Not as one who would enter the kingdom of heaven. You perhaps have not died yet. But if you're living right now outside of Christ, without Him as Savior, your life is in continuous, eternal danger and peril. How to avoid one and enter the other. And one thing that helps is to see who's there. Because this might help you and me see in what group of people do I fit in with most. Being honest. So let us see who the Bible says is the population of hell. Now in a basic way, even because of who perhaps is in the lowest ranks of hell, Revelation 19:20 says that the beast, the false prophet, and the devil are cast into hell. And these are those agents that will be used of God at the end of times. They will be militant against the church. They will, in some way that's hard for us to understand, but not so hard when we see things that happen where the whole entire world will be against the church because of their hatred for Christ. And when that is achieved, and there is, as it were, this warfare, the whole world pursuing Christians to death, the end will come. The Lord Jesus will come to the help of His church, many believers having already died as martyrs. And what God will do is cast the beast, the false prophet, and the devil. In Revelation 19:20, it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast." Now this very important, beloved, towards the end of this day, there will be this false prophet who will deceive many. The Bible says, even if he could, the elect. See, he will be doing miracles. A lot of people will say, well, this must be a true prophet. And people will follow him. But he will be cast into fire, into hell. And then it says, "And them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." And then Revelation 20:10 says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." It's an element of joy to know that even Satan will be in torment in hell. It is not his home as if he likes being there. But the Bible says there are more people who populate hell. The Lord Jesus summarizes with this one word, the hypocrites. Matthew 24:51, "And shall cut him asunder and point him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There was one man who was a hypocrite, and the Lord Jesus said, well, in this parable, he will go with the hypocrites, as if everyone who's there has that name. And you might say, well, what about the person who says that they were being very honest? They said, "I don't believe there's a God, and I will live that way." That is a hypocrite, because he knows there is a God. God's word makes it clear there's not a single person in this whole world who's ever been ignorant to the point of having no notion that there is a true creator God. Our problem is not ignorance. Our problem is rebellion. Romans 1, Paul says that they chose not to glorify God or thank him. And so you see, if you sit at a meal and you say, "I'm the one who provided this meal to me, I have to say thank you to no one," that person is lying, because he knows down deep that a God of providence brought that, but he's pretending to be himself. That's hypocrisy. And the hypocrisy goes all the way to those who pretend to be Christians, come to church, they carry their Bibles, but down in their hearts, they have no true love or faith in Christ. And so in a way, that's a word that lumps them all. But then other words, in Revelation 21:8, we find the word, the fearful, which really means the cowards, people who are too scared to have their part with Christ. And that becomes more evident when you think in terms of places where to become a Christian, it's only at the peril of your life. In North Korea, it is illegal to be a Christian. So somebody who converts and is a believer, he's not a coward anymore, because he knows he might be put into a concentration camp or executed. A Muslim who openly tells his family, "I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ," he is in danger of his life by relatives in certain countries. They can legally kill that person. So when a believer professes his faith in those contexts, and even here, because there are people who are afraid of being Christians because they'll lose certain friends, they'll be branded in certain jobs as perhaps somebody who's extreme. And so cowards will be in hell. Unbelievers. Revelation 21:8, the unbelieving. Then he says the abominable, because of things that they do that are so hateful And we know what that is. We hear of crimes, and they're crimes that our heart hates. Imagine God's heart. And murderers and whoremongers, which are the sexually immoral. Sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. And then we go to the gospel, not the gospels, but the letters of Paul. 1 Corinthians 6:9. It's not that these are new kinds of sins. They're just, they're like the list of revelation expanded. We read of the unrighteous. We read of the effeminate and the abusers of themselves with mankind. These two words are really the two sides of what homosexuality are, whether someone pretends to be one gender or the other. And the Lord is saying there's no safety anywhere in that relationship. Thieves, the covetous, people who are always wanting what other people have. Drunkards, revilers. Revilers are those who assail others with evil words, with shameful or disgraceful language. The extortioner. Extortioner is someone who uses his authority to get gain. So it's somebody, of course, who is, as in a way, using his position, often in a violent way, to obtain money or other goods by force or even torture. The extortioners. God's word says anyone who lives lives like these are those who either already are or shall be in hell. Galatians 5 adds other words. Those who hate others. Those who are in contention with others. Those who have emulations. That means that outburst of anger. Beloved, if you have an anger problem where you have outbursts of anger and you scream and you shout, tremble at your feet and go for help and acknowledge that is sin and ask the Lord to forgive you. And repentance will mean that you are conquering this sin. Because God puts those who have these kinds of attitudes as those who inhabit hell. And he adds these words, wrath, which means boiling up passion. And strife. This is that word we saw not too long ago in Philippians, where people are electioneering. They are competing with one another. And these are people who maybe they don't scream and shout, but they find sides and they talk bad about that person because that person has a different idea, and maybe I'll get 5 or 6 people on my side because mine is the best idea. You see how even sweet old ladies could be having this spirit. Or little children. It's not just sins of adults or people who are behind bars. Seditions, those who promote divisions, envyings, heresies. And he repeats drunkenness and adds revelings. Revelings are when you're not even yet too drunk, but you are rioting to some degree. God's word says that those who deny the name of Jesus are in hell. Matthew 10:33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Those who love riches more than heaven. Matthew 19:23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It has, of course, nothing to do with his status of being rich, but the state of his heart of what he loves more. In summary, Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell. These are all sinful ways. But beloved, the majesty of it all is we find a verse that Paul says in Corinthians, such were some of you. Beloved, Satan will even put in the hearts of people, you're a murderer. There's no hope for you. And it is not true. Someone may be in death row because he or she was a murderer. But if that soul looks upon Jesus and says, Lord Jesus, forgive me all my sins, Jesus died for murderers too. And then the gates of heaven would be open to that soul. And then this is where we will end, where we then look at the population of heaven. Doesn't our soul just want to quickly go there? And beloved, here's the tension. The truth has to be said. But this is what's always so encouraging. The ministry of the Word is not just one that boils in our heart that we need to bring the truth, but the full truth. And this means we never have that fear of, well, this will disencourage so many. No, this will be the truth. And I hope and pray that the Lord uses this to prick the hearts of all of us, either to be thankful the Lord delivered us, or to plead that He would. But then to know that we always can go to heaven. We can always speak of that place where God is seated and Christ at His right side. Well, let us look then at the population of heaven in closing. How to avoid one and enter the other? You have to even look at yourself and think, well, who am I? Am I as one who's already avoided hell and I'm in my way to heaven? Well, look at who is in heaven. Well, we have to start, just like we did, speaking of Satan, that he will be turned over to hell. Well, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are the dwellers of heaven. The creator of heaven. Heaven is owned by God. Genesis 14:22. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the most high God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He owns heaven. Heaven is God's dwelling place. We speak of this in a way of a figure because God is everywhere. Even we find God's word verses that says that heaven cannot contain God. It's not as if heaven is where He is and that's where He is. We find verses where it says that that's His throne, but the earth is His footstool. And so it's not that He's just only there because that will fit him. It doesn't fit him, but it's spoken as his dwelling place. Look at Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel. In 1 Kings 8:30, and hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place. You have the idea. This is something that should be drilled in us because Jesus, in teaching us how to pray, He said, after this manner, therefore, pray, O Father, which art in heaven. But like I said, heaven is not just His dwelling place, it's also His throne. It's interesting. We don't find verses that specifically say His throne is in heaven, but that heaven itself is His throne. Look at Isaiah 66:1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Matthew 5:34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Heaven's not just where God's throne is, it's spoken of the throne of God itself, so that it's where He rules from. He rules this universe from heaven. 2 Chronicles 26, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? God's angels, of course, are in heaven. We find many verses, Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven. But let me bring you certain phrases that speak then of others. We spoke of God, of course, and His angels. Now, what about souls like you and me? Who are they who are in heaven? In Matthew 5:3, we hear the Lord saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In a short summary, this is someone who's come to the end of himself. He's poor, bankrupt. Not that he has a little with which he might buy heaven. He has nothing. And so he comes as a beggar before Christ. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Bible does say that those who obey the least commandments and teach others, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. These are the ones who disobey. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So of course, people who are obedient to God's law, those who hear and do the will of God, Jesus says in Matthew 7:21. Jesus says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in heaven. Those who are converted and become as little children, Matthew 18:3. In Matthew 18:4, Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Humility has something very connected, you see, with who's in heaven. It's the same thought of the poor in spirit. Matthew 19:21 says, "Those who are perfect." Psalm 16:10, "Those who are holy." The question then is, how can you be holy? How can you be perfect? Because there are these very important details. On one side, God's word says clearly that it is possible. It is possible to go to heaven. Proverbs 15:24, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." See, you must be wise. And there is this way. There's a possibility. Now, the second thing, which will sound like a contradiction, but it isn't, is that it is impossible. It is impossible, according to 1 Corinthians 15:15. "Know this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." God's word both says it is possible to have heaven's door open to you. At the same time, it is impossible. But you understand. If you try to inherit heaven through your own flesh and blood, through your own actions, through your own doings, you will never inherit. The way to heaven is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how the metaphor of door connects with this thought, where we hear of Christ as the one who has the keys to hell. And of course, he would have the keys to heaven. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus says, "Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." And we read in Matthew 16:19 of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, we need to go to Christ. And I want to just end with a few verses connecting this precious reality. First is Isaiah 21:14, in a little portion there. Let me read these verses. Isaiah 28:14. These were people who were not living in obedience, and they were dead set on their ways going to hell. And it's to those people that God brings this wonderful good news. He says, "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone." And these are all words figurative of Christ. "A sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And make haste means to not be in panic. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I would be in panic if I knew that hell was where I fit best, by what I was living, by how I was thinking. When I say these words about hell, I do pray that you would have this panic if you're not saved. But you see what God says through Isaiah, that if you believe in Christ, the cornerstone, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, who is this precious and tried stone, you will not have to panic, because you will have heaven's gates open to you and not hells. And I just want to finish with one passage from John chapter 10, just putting all of this together with the theme of doors, with destinies, what lies behind. In John 10, verse 7, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Do you see there the symbol of satisfaction and rest? It's heaven. You'll be fed. You'll have joy. The tears will be wiped away. No more death. No more sorrow. Because you entered in through the door. And we're speaking of the door of heaven. And Jesus says, "I am the door." Little boys, little girls, young people, fathers and mothers, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you entered in through Christ? Have you at one time in your life come before Him and prayed, "Lord Jesus, save me"? Salvation will not happen in a magical way, as it were. When you pray to God, it is not your prayer that saves you, but there's not a single living soul that can be saved without praying to God and asking and confessing, pouring forth your sins before Him and saying, "I believe that Thou, Lord Jesus, on the cross died for me, and through Thy sacrifice I enter this door. And I have this hope. Give me now the heart to live as a dweller of heaven." Because don't deceive yourself. The people who are in heaven, when they live upon this earth, they have a heart for the very things that we read. We do claim that we're not perfect, but we go always to the one who died for sinners. And we do forsake sin. It does not become our behavior, our life. May the Lord use His word to give hope and to give encouragement. And everyone who's a true believer, even when you have the gates of hell open to this degree, should fill your heart with joy and wonder and glory and thankfulness, because the Lord snatched you away from that place that each one of us rightly deserved to go. Let us live as those who are in our way to heaven, if you truly are, and give glory to Him. Let us close in prayer.